1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you took offense to that, then I apologize, I was joking. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is where we're going to be. I think it's important to have fun in church, have a good time in church, let's put it that way, enjoy ourselves, and everybody plays a part in that. We talked about this morning how we worship the Lord together. It's not just those up here worshiping God, but we as a church family worship God. Now, you worship God as an individual. I can't worship God for you, and you can't worship God for me, but we can worship the Lord together, and it's important. There's involvement in everyone, and I appreciate her playing the song, they playing the song, and then them playing the song, and then just enjoying it. Praising God that there's going to be a day where we're crying. I like looking out there, and I saw somebody over here kind of beep bopping his head during the song, and I saw somebody out here going yes at those points in the song where it's yes, you know, the word comes out, they're going yes, yes, and I'm not pointing out who you people are, and then some of you just had a smile on your face, and so we're doing this together, amen. We're ministering to each other as we minister to the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 in your Bibles. And this is, a year ago, we preached actually out of this passage of Scripture. And I thought it necessary as we are still in the beginning of the new year. We're well into the new year, but we're still kind of at the beginning of it. That we are able to look at this again. I think, you know, this is one of those passages, one of those messages that once a year is a great reminder. It's different every time I preach it, but still a lot of things would maybe be rehearsed. And it is important, as we still have all of 2024 ahead of us, that this is something that would be good. I'd like to encourage you to keep coming around on Sunday nights, Lord willing. Coming up here, if the Lord continues to lead this way, we'll be preaching through 1 Corinthians. Now, that has nothing to do with why we're in 1 Corinthians tonight, but we'll be preaching through 1 Corinthians, and there's a lot in 1 Corinthians that apply to us today as Christians, and I even have a title for it already. The timing on when we begin this, I'm not sure about yet. The Lord still has some work to do on my heart in preparation, but I'm really excited to get into it. And the title, our theme for 2024 is Honor God, right? And that's going to be kind of something that we go back to in many different things that we're doing throughout the year, even the Vacation Bible School and whatnot, different things where we are reminded to honor God, different events, whatever it may be at that time of the year. And so the title of the series that we're going to be getting into in 1 Corinthians is going to be Honoring God in the Godless Culture. Honoring God in a godless society. There's a lot of things that Paul dealt with in the church of Corinth that relate to us directly today. A lot of godlessness, actually. A lot of things that needed to be dealt with and addressed. And so I'm looking forward to going through 1 Corinthians. I can't say for sure when we're going to start that, but I feel that it's going to be starting soon. And the Lord's work on my heart still on some things there. But pray as we are getting ready for that, that the Lord would work. I think it'd be good for every mom and every dad, every couple, every young person. Well, I think it'd be great if we're here for that on a Sunday evening. So I'm looking forward to that. But this message tonight, we're not in 1 Corinthians because of that tonight. This is just something that I think is very helpful. Maybe this year you've already messed up in your commitments to the Lord. Maybe you did one of your New Year's resolutions and you failed already. Maybe you failed multiple times. Maybe you've given into some sin that it's been a vice, and you've sinned. You've given up on a commitment. Maybe you said, "I'm going to read my Bible." Maybe you said, "I'm going to be a soul winner." Maybe you said, "I'm going to I'm going to honor God in certain areas, and you've already messed up. Well, you're not alone in that. And as we are definitely well into the new year, we're on the last Sunday of January, but yet we still have 11 months ahead of us in this year. I thought it would be appropriate to have a reminder that would be a conviction, but an encouragement at the same time. And we need both in our lives, so I need it. I know that. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, would you stand with me? We're only going to read one verse here. It's been a great day today, hasn't it? It's just been a wonderful day. Beautiful weather outside, the sun, we talked about the blue sky this morning. Well, I noticed there's some green grass out there. Got used to that all that's white out there and didn't know that there was any green grass underneath it. And then it became this ugly, nasty, dirty, muddy, slushy snow stuff that just is a mess. Walking through the muck to get anywhere, but man, what a day. I loved it. Just an encouraging day out there in that weather. So hopefully you got out in it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Read this out loud with me, would you? Just one verse here. Ready? Begin. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Honoring God in temptation. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. And Lord, I need you. I don't want to do this without you. And it's pointless to even be here without your presence. So Lord, this is your house. This is your word. These are your people. And may we just be attentive to what you have for us. I pray these angels in precious name. And would you be seated, please? Thank you so much. Everybody has common day occurrences that happen that you don't think about. And I've mentioned it several times. I do think about it, but it would be easy to not to. And I think when I don't think about it, or I'm sorry, I think when it occurs to me is usually when it doesn't happen. And my wife hates me talking about it. She's told me not to do it anymore. It shows you how well I listen to my wife. It is a rare occurrence that in the morning I do not see my wife, whether it's before I go out and do something, before maybe I'm substituting for a bus route, early in the morning, or maybe if I don't do that day, maybe it's something else, but it's a rare occurrence that I don't see my wife. Sitting there on the bed with her pillows propped up, her knees up with a blanket over her legs, and a Bible and a notebook, taking notes on what she's reading in her Bible. It's a rare occurrence. I'm not saying that to necessarily brag about her, although it makes me very happy as a husband, to know that that's very important to my wife. She does not want to go and face a day without having spent time with the Lord, and that's not the point of bringing it up. Although that is a wonderful thing. The point is that's an everyday thing that happens or almost every day. And if I don't notice her doing that, it catches my attention. If I do notice her doing it, I may not notice her doing it. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm doing my thing and well, she's doing what she normally does. I don't really think about it too often if she's doing it, but if she's not, then I notice that she's not. A little pressure then. But anyways, no, just as an everyday common occurrence. Another everyday common occurrence in my household is this. Whether my wife's still in bed when Josiah wakes up or whether she has already started her day and is already ready, maybe she went and did something and came back. And if Josiah wakes up early, we hear the pitter-patter of the feet. We know exactly what's going to happen. The door's going to open. He's going to jump in bed. He's not going to say a word to Dad. He doesn't acknowledge my existence. He goes straight to Mom and cuddles with her and snuggles with her. I told you this before. If he wakes up late and she's already started her day, she's already had her protein shake, she's already exercised, she's already read her Bible, and she's already told me to pick up my clothes and all that kind of stuff, then Josiah wakes up and he comes running in. He finds her wherever she is. He looks for her. If she's not home, the only thing he'll say to me is, "Where's Mom?" But if she is home, he finds her. And no matter what she's doing, she'll sit down with him so he can snuggle up into her. And just, you know, they do that. And I'm jealous. And so anytime that she's not home, and I'm the one home with Josiah when he wakes up, I kind of make him get close to me. I'm like, Mom's not here. Come here, but I'll take the place of Mom today. All right, Dad. And he gets over there and he sits by me. And then I take a picture, a selfie, and I send it to my wife and say, see what you're missing out on. But she knows that he'd rather be with her. And so that's an everyday common occurrence. But the truth is, when I see them doing that, I don't think much of it. But it's noticeable when he does it. Like, hey, Joe, what happened, dude? You didn't give Mom any snuggles today. What happened? Are you growing up? You know, that kind of thing. And so it's an everyday. Now, we have everyday common occurrences that happen in our lives that we don't notice. And really, to help prove the point a little bit, nobody came in here thinking about the lights, because I say this, I better check. They're all on that are supposed to be on. They're all on. Okay, you don't notice them unless they're not working. Nobody thinks about the sound man in the back of the auditorium unless the sound isn't working right. Then we notice, Brother Glenn, right? Everyday common occurrences that we don't think about in our lives. For example, downstairs, some of you might have noticed that one of the lights is out downstairs. I mean, you noticed that downstairs? I'm just curious. Okay. How many of you went downstairs today? Okay. Well, there's a light down there. And some noticed, some didn't notice. Now, you definitely would have noticed if we left it the way it was, because how it was earlier today and yesterday was it was flashing like a strobe light. On, off, on, off, on, off, on, off. Now, you definitely would have noticed that. Would have given you a headache. So we got into it. The ballast needs changed. Ballasts are not hard to change, but this ballast you cannot find at Home Depot. It's a specific kind of, different kind of ballast. And I don't know how many ballasts I've changed in my life, but this one you just can't get. So we have to order on Amazon or something like that, and we'll get it changed. So we just took the light bulbs out so it would be less noticeable. And obviously it worked because some didn't notice it. Another daily encounter that we face in life is that of temptation. We confront different types of temptation on a regular basis. And because they are so common, we often don't even realize that we are experiencing them. And as Christians, though, the point of the message tonight is this, that we've got to be aware that today, tomorrow, and every day for the rest of our lives, we're going to face some type of temptation, aren't we? But as we go through temptations, we got to realize also that we're not alone. God has given us great promises throughout the Bible on this topic. And one of those promises is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. This verse is what you could consider maybe to be one of the greatest, it's definitely one of the greatest verses, perhaps one the greatest, that could be applied regarding temptation for any situation of testing in our lives. And so I want to, for the rest of the message tonight, kind of focus on and study several aspects regarding temptation and the promise of God's faithfulness, because it said God is faithful. Amen? And He's always faithful. That's another everyday occurrence that happens all the time that we don't think about God's faithfulness. But He's faithful. That's why we need to be reminded of it. So what is the meaning of temptation? When we think of temptation, we think of someone or something making us want to do something wrong. We think of something, we think of it as a negative effect. And however, the word temptation is much broader than that. It can have bad connotations, but it can also have good connotations to it as well. In fact, the word temptation that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Greek word for temptation, the word is perismos, P-E-R-A-I-S-M-O-S. You say, I don't think you're pronouncing that right. You're probably correct. I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Koine Greek. I can look it up. I can study it. I can try to phonetically sound it out. But people think they have a handle on how they said those words. They have no clue, okay? But anyways, but that word is actually translated in a few different ways in the Bible. One of those ways is this word temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation taking you. There's another place in the Bible where it's translated. Go to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6, verse 5. And 6 is a common place, a couple common verses, or a couple of familiar verses that you may have heard before. And it's the same word. The word for temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is also used here, but it's not used as temptation. And we see a great multitude of people that had followed Jesus close to the time of the Passover feast. And Jesus looked at all these people, and then he asked Philip a question in John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? How many of you know this story? Raise your hand, and you're familiar with the story. Okay, look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him. That word peresmos is translated proof right here, not temptation. For he himself knew what he would do. He said to prove him. Peresmos, same word he used. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as the common of man. And then he said in John 6, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says this he said to prove him. Same word translated two different ways. You say, does that mean they're totally different? No, it's the same thing. Look then at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Another time this word is used in Scripture. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians. It says here, the word is the word examine. Okay, peresmos is for examine. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Now, it's strange that you may say, well, there's that word prove. No, it's not translated there. That's a different Greek word. So put that aside right now. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And so we have in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. We have in John 6, verse 6, prove, he said this to prove Philip. And then we have here in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves. Same word translated three different ways. You say, well, which one's better? They're all right. They're all right. And the word we're studying here, this word peresmos, is translated prove, it's translated examine, it's translated as temptation. And with those definitions in mind, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 down. With those in mind, the Bible says there hath no temptation or no examining or no proving taken you, but such as is common to man. Or then it goes on, but God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted or proved or examined above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or proving or examining also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, I'm not saying that there's one thing that's a better way to translate it than another. I believe God has preserved his word exactly how he has for us today. And in this King James Bible and for the English-speaking people. But when we look at these words, it gives us maybe a deeper understanding of what's going on here. What does God mean by temptation here? He means to prove you. He means to examine you. And it means this, that God is not coming from an evil perspective or an evil affront to try to get you to do something wrong. No, this is God tempting you or examining you or proving you. Right? I never liked tests going through school. I was not looking for, so excited about this algebra test tomorrow. Pumped, ready to take this thing. No, I was never that kind of guy. How many of you were the kind of person that looked, be honest, looked forward to tests? I'll still love you. Anybody like that? Okay, a couple of you. All right, how many of you are with me? You never looked forward to tests, all right? How many of you never looked forward to tests because you knew you were going to fail and you never prepared for it? All right, good. Honesty, you're in church, so it's good to tell the truth. No, we don't look forward to tests in our lives. You know, there's some tests, though, that are important. Actually, there are some tests that are literally, you know, pass or fail is a life or death situation. Okay? Like a driver's test. Listen, if you can't pass a driver's test, I don't want you on the road. I don't want you behind the wheel. And if you do get behind the wheel, notify me ahead of time so I can make sure I'm safe in my house and I'm not out on the road. Okay? There are certain tests that are kind of important. You know, another test that's kind of important is the test that is for a hunter's education card.
Well, I don't know. I wish they wouldn't, you know, make us take these tests.
Look, if a guy's sitting there in the tree stand and he thinks I'm a deer and he's going to shoot me, and it's because he didn't pass a test, then that's a bad thing, all right? He needs to understand some things, or she needs to understand some things in order to hunt, all right? So I that could be a life or death situation. I want them to be able to pass it. They can't pass that test. I don't think I want them hunting, to be honest with you. It's important. It matters. Now, there's, you know, ages where they don't have to take the test yet. Like Autumn's 17, and technically, if she wants to go hunting by herself, she has to take the test. But this is the last year where she didn't have to take the test. She can be under what's called an apprenticeship license, where she's with somebody who's supervising her, telling her what to do, right? But this is last year. If she wants to go hunting next year, she has to get her own. And that's fine. She can go over to that stand over there. I go over to this stand, and we're more likely to get a deer that way. But you know, Josiah went hunting with me. What kind of sense would it be for me? Okay, does it make sense? Does it make sense for us, for the government, whatever, to give Autumn a test so she can pass her hunter's education card so she can hunt next year? Does that make sense? Yes. Does it make sense for us to give that same test that talks about rifling and talks about caliber and things like that to Josiah, who's 6 years old? Does that make sense for us to give him that test? No, we're setting him up for failure. He's not going to pass that test. It made sense for me to give Chloe or to give Autumn, to give them a test regarding their driver's license when it was time to drive. That makes sense because that's at their level, because that is something that they can pass if they want to. It doesn't make sense for me to give that same test to Josiah. He's going to fail. And so, when it comes to the temptations that God brings in our lives, we've got to understand God is not going to do that to us. When God allows you to go through a test, that test is on your level so that you can pass and you can handle it. He's not going to give you a test that you can't get through. And while this verse applies to you when you're tempted to do something wrong, it also applies to the test that God allows you to go through. And he promises to not send you through a trial or through a temptation or through a test that you will not be able to handle. Now, that's a comforting promise. Something else about this word temptation, as we mentioned earlier, generally when we think of temptation, we think of it as a bad thing. The word temptation here does not necessarily refer to evil. That connotation can certainly be applied, and it has to do with but the thing is that evil connotation actually, or the good connotation of temptation, actually has to do with the person doing the tempting. Okay, again, compare scripture with scripture. Go to Matthew 4 if you would, your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at what Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Bible says, then when Jesus was led up of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so that means that he was going to be tempted of the devil, but that also means that God led him there. Did you notice that? He was led up of the Spirit, right? Okay. So God had purpose in this story as well as Satan. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And when the devil was tempting Jesus in this passage, the devil obviously had evil intentions. But God had different intentions in the same situation. which is the case in your life. Satan's going to have his intentions, and God's going to have his intentions. I think about Genesis chapter 22. Turn there if you would. Genesis 22, when Abraham was tested. In Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What a story. We don't have time to get into it tonight. But what was the Lord's intention in tempting Abraham in this passage? Why would he tempt him to do this? I know you're using your Bibles tonight, and I hope that's okay. It should be okay. Go to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11 gives us the answer to what God was doing in Genesis 22. Hebrews 11, verse 17, the great hall of fame of faith here. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, tempted, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, this passage states that Abraham was tried when God asked him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. So when God tempted Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22, he did it for the purpose of trying Abraham. Are you going to follow me, Abraham? And obviously we know the rest of the story when Abraham said, Yes, God, I'll follow you. And he trusted God in the temptation, in the trial. God provided a ram. Amen? God provided a sacrifice. God's motive in allowing you to endure through testing, to endure through trials, his motive is not to make you fail. He's not setting you up for failure. His heart and his purpose in this these situations is always to draw you closer to him, is always to make you stronger as a Christian. That's always God's goal in every situation, to draw you closer to him. He's an all-knowing, all-powerful God. Do you believe that tonight? He sees what you are capable of becoming, and he works in your life to bring you to that level of maturity. Which leads to the next point, the reason for temptation. Because we just mentioned God's heart and Satan's motives for temptation are completely different. They're polar opposites. And it is obvious to say that God and Satan approach everything with different motives and different intentions, with different perspectives, with different purposes in mind. No matter the situation, God's going to be approaching it differently than Satan is. They're going to have two different intentions. So in every situation, every trial, and every hardship, and every difficulty, and every temptation that comes in your life, understand, Satan has his motive, and God has his motive. I don't believe in belittling God or mocking him by any means at all, but you know the whole cartoon where there's someone speaking into the cartoon character on this ear, and then another one speaking to him on this ear. Listen, that is reality. God's working and Satan's working. All right? It's not an angel and the devil with a pitchfork and a long tail, but God's working and Satan's working. So it's important to clearly understand that any temptation from God is to draw you closer to him, while any temptation from Satan is to pull you away from him. Go to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. We've got to understand, this is spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Stand ye therefore, and having done all to stand. And so in James chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, Blessed is the man that endureth, what's that word? Temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, That's God's purpose, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That verse 12 is left out of verses 13 through 15 often. We got to remember God has purpose. You're enduring temptation. God's trying you. God has a purpose, that purpose. You'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man implied with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And you know the rest of this. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What are reasons why God may allow us to go through testing? Or what are our options? Or what could result? So, one thing in contrast to another can result. Temptation in our lives, or when God allows us to go through testing, it could fulfill our flesh, the temptation, or it could fortify our faith. The obvious type of temptation, that is the one that your flesh uses against you, the world, the flesh, and the devil, listen, each fight, don't they, in our lives to try to get us to do wrong, to try to get us to think wrong, to act wrong, to commit sin, to not be faithful to God. And you know right now, you're thinking of right now, what it is that you're weak, what area Satan knows, God knows, you know, is a weakness in your life. And temptation can hinder us. And the devil will fight against you in an attempt to hinder you to conform to Christ. And when faced with those kind of temptations to sin, we've got to resist the urge and we've got to submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God will use, though, those situations, those tests, to fortify your faith. God doesn't allow temptings just to make life more difficult. He allows them because he loves you. He allows them because he wants to make you stronger. That temptation that you faced yesterday, God had purpose in it. Even though Satan might have brought it, even though it was fleshly, even though it's a situation that you faced because you purposely made a decision to put yourself there, God can still use it if you'll submit to him, and he'll show you through his power how you can submit to God and resist the devil. It'll fortify your faith. There's nothing like when you get victory over sin. Oh man, the next time the temptation comes, it's not easy, but wow, you've done it before. God worked through you before to resist that temptation. You can do it again. It helps build your faith. I was going to say confidence, but that's not true. Helps build your faith, your confidence in God. Think about Paul just for a moment. He spent time in a Roman prison. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he wrote the words, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, while he was in prison. And when God allowed Paul to go to prison, God did it knowing it would make Paul stronger. And the same is true for you. When you go through trials, you can rest that the Lord has allowed those trials for a purpose of fortifying your faith. So the first reason you are tempted is to either fulfill the flesh, that's Satan's purpose, or to fortify your faith, that's God's purpose. So you've got to assess the situation to determine whether it's of the flesh of the devil or whether it is of God to increase your faith. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Say, well, what's the litmus test there? How do I know? Well, there's some things that are obvious. If a temptation you face is contrary to the nature of God, or if it is pleasing to your flesh, that's a red flag. Now, there are things that are pleasing to my flesh that are not sin, but it ought to be a red flag at least for me to see. Is this contrary to the things of God? So we're talking about, well, I like steak. That's pleasing to the flesh. Can I get an amen? Come on. Okay. But there are other things that are pleasing to the flesh that we know are contrary. It's not of God. Got to discern attacks of the devil from the tests of the Lord. Satan has another purpose. He wants to cause you to quit. He wants to cause you to fail. I'm going to put it this way. He wants to cause you to crash while God wants to conform you to Christ. Satan will use the temptation to cause you to crash while God will use the temptation to conform you to Christ. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, it was for no other reason than to cause him to fail. Satan was unsuccessful with Jesus, but he still uses the same tactics on us today. And he wants to see you fail. He wants to see you crash. He hates that you're in church tonight. He hates that you care about the things of God. He caused a series of temptations in Job, right, in the Old Testament. And Job almost lost everything. But Job realized that the trials would make him better. And he said in Job 23:10, "But he, God, knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me," Satan's the one that said, "Let me do all these things to Job." But Job recognized God allowed this. "And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Amen? So Satan wants to cause you to crash, but God wants to conform you to Jesus Christ. Another thing Satan wants to do with temptations is he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your pride. He wants to destroy you through pride. And God wants to develop your patience. Every single person struggles with pride. If you're breathing today, you struggle with pride. It's evidence in different ways and different people, but it's a universal struggle. We each struggle with it. It's one of the hardest sins to identify in our lives, by the way. That's why you can't seem to notice it. You're like, "I'm searching. I can't see any pride in my life." Ah, ding, ding, ding. Pretty prideful. But while we each struggle with it, and we often overlook it or excuse it, the Lord will sometimes give us an exam. A peresmos, I'm saying it wrong. An exam to reveal this in our lives, in our hearts. And he did this to David. After David had sinned, after David tried to cover up that. Come on Wednesday nights, we're going through our Psalm series. And last week we talked about David's sin in his life in Psalm 6. The week before, we talked about David and Bathsheba. And when David had sinned with Bathsheba and arranged for Uriah to be killed, David was too proud to repent of his sins. And the Lord then sent the prophet Nathan to make a pointed accusation. He talked about a rich man that had many exceeding flocks. There was a poor man that had nothing except one little lamb. And the rich man had a guest come over. And instead of this rich man taking a lamb from one of his flocks, or he took that poor man's lamb. Now this poor man's lamb was nourished and brought up in the house, and it was like a pet. Grew up with his children, ate of his own food, drank out of his own. It literally says, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was as a daughter to him. Now that's an animal lover right there, isn't it? But that's the case. I mean, there was a point to this. And this rich man, instead of taking a lamb from his own flock, he took this poor man's lamb. And David was furious when he heard this story as the king. The Bible says he was angered and greatly kindled against that man. And he told Nathan, he said, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I've given you this, and I've given you this. And if you wanted something else, I would have given that to you too. But instead you just went and did what you wanted to do." And this was a test for David. This particular test exposed his pride. And so what did David do? He responded with humility and repentance. And Psalm 51, verse 3 records how David's heart changed. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." So temptation exposes our pride. But when it exposes our pride, sometimes God's putting you through something to expose your pride. He's also trying to develop your patience. We don't enjoy waiting in today's society, do we? Hate waiting. I'm tired of it. So you're like, hurry up and get this message over. I'm tired of waiting. I want some food. See? Impatient people. We don't enjoy waiting, get mad at the drive-thru. Come on, seriously? You know? Microwave's not working right, so you got to cook something. We don't enjoy waiting. And in life and in more serious situations, we don't enjoy enduring. But waiting can ultimately work in us to perfect the work of God in what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. We got to be thankful. Look at James 1 verse 2. You should be there. James 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Allow it to do its work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that is going to do its job and make you and conform you to what Christ wants you to be. And rather than be discouraged when you go through these things, thank God for giving you the opportunity for growth." We ought to thank God for giving us this opportunity. God, thank you for this temptation. You say, seriously? I know it sounds weird, but because you have purpose in this and you're doing this to make me stronger. I remember when I was on a basketball team and my coach maybe run suicide lines like he was a soccer coach. I played soccer and I played football and I played basketball and I played baseball and I never got in better shape than I was when I was in soccer. Just for 1 year, that basketball coach was a soccer coach. And he made us run suicide lines over and over and over and over and over again until we finally played a team in a championship game and that team was better. They had more talent. They were taller. They were bigger. I remember this one guy I had to guard. He was one of those guys that they throw a pass at him, and we called it a drop step dunk. I mean, he'd do one little bounce, turn around off 2 feet, and just dunk the ball, two hands. Just, I mean, what can you do? Just more talented than we were. But our coach made us run and run and run and run and run and run and run so that we were not gasping for breath when it came down to crunch time in the game. And I'll forget this tournament we were in. It had a double elimination bracket in it. So if you lost, you weren't necessarily out. You ended up in the loser's bracket. And then you had to work your way back up. If you won every game, you didn't play as many games as the guy who ended up in the loser's bracket. So we played them the first game. And we lost. Like, oh man. Now we got to work our way through the loser's bracket. And we played all the losers. And we beat them, 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 and we beat them. And finally, we ended up beating everybody that lost. And then we played the championship team. And since they beat us once, us beating them didn't result in the championship. So then we had to beat them again, two in a row. It's a really strange tournament. And we were exhausted. But we never would have made it through if it wasn't for all the running we did all season long. And we weren't good. We were just in shape. You know, when God is tempting us in our lives, we don't generally think of temptations as gifts. We don't think about saying, "God, thank you for putting me through all of this so that I can be stronger in the end." But when we finally won that championship game, I never thanked my coach one time for making me run and puke my guts out. I was never happy about that. Like, come on, seriously? But when we finally won that game, you know what? We went to coach, we're like, "Hey, coach, thanks. You knew what you're doing the whole time." Now, I know that that's an illustration of something that does not matter in all of eternity, in light of eternity. We can argue about this later, but I don't think God really cares about sports. He cares about your character, okay? But anyways, I do like sports, but that's a silly illustration to prove this point, that when you're going through temptations in your life, you're not saying, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. Man, I just really wanted that in my life. Oh, so glad I'm going through that. No. But when you look back and you see the growth that has been progressed in your life, and you see where you once were, and you see the sins you used to give into, and you see the challenges that used to make you crumble, and now you look at where you're at, and without being prideful, remember that's a temptation, but without being prideful, you look where you're at now, and you're saying, I may not be what I'm supposed to be, but I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. And you can say, thank you, God, for putting me through those things to prepare me for what I'm going through now. Thank you, God, for putting me through that trial and that trial and that trial and helping me come out victorious, or teaching me a lesson when I didn't come out victorious, so that it then could prepare me for what I'm going through now. And then last, there's an escape from temptation. We know God knows what he's doing. Amen? He can give you the strength to resist when Satan sends temptations, but, you know, whether it has an evil connotation or a good connotation to the temptation, both have the potential to strengthen and develop you. Even in situations where you've gotten yourself in that situation, you've sinned and now you're deeper into sin, and here's another temptation that is deeper into sin. God can, if you'll just turn to him, Christian, if you'll just turn to him and submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. God strengthens your faith. God shows you what victory over sin is. That's a wonderful thing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, today may have been a failure, but guess what? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, it's a new day. It's a new day. Forgetting those sins that are behind, reaching forth unto the sins that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 doesn't just give you assurance that you can handle temptations. It also gives you a promise of escape from a temptation. That's what we prefer. I don't want the temptation in the first place, but they're coming. But when they come, God promises an escape as well. Look at it, if you would, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. How many of you have ever done the escape room? You know what I'm talking about? The escape room. Let's see those hands again. How many of you have not done it, but you know what I'm talking about? They're cool. They're fun. They are. It's neat. It's fun to do with your family. It's fun to do with maybe a small group, youth group or whatever. It's fun to do with adults. There's always somebody in that room who wants to take charge, though. Just really do it. Leave me alone. Let me do my thing. But anyways, it's usually my wife. But there's always somebody who wants to take charge in that room. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, an escape room, you're locked in the room. Now, if somebody panics, they're not locked. They'll let you out. But they lock the door. And there's clues and codes that you have to inspect and, you know, Sherlock Holmes type thing, where you figure out how to get out of the room. It's fun. I mean, there might be an office chair with a desk and a computer screen with the monitor on, and there might be something on there, and you look through somebody's jacket, and there might be a badge with somebody's picture on it and some made up name, and there's a code on there. It might be just a security passcode, but then you take that code and you go to the computer and you enter that in, and then all of a sudden a clue pops up, and that clue sends you over to the locker over here. And in that locker, you find something else. You might find somebody's wallet, or you might find a picture. You might find a piece of gum or whatever, and it has a clue. And then that leads you over here and over here. And in the room, there's just different places you go. And you have a time limit to get out of the escape room. And the clock is ticking down, and you got four or five people in there, and they're all trying to work, trying to find clues and or codes. And eventually you get to the door. Different rooms are different, but the door might have a coded lock on it, and you're trying all these numbers. Nope, that failed. Nope, that failed. Nope, that failed. What about this one? That failed. Eventually, if you get the right number, it unlocks, and you guys win. Yay! And that's what you paid your money for. But it's fun, though. It is. It's kind of fun to go through that. Now, the thing is, when whoever designs those escape rooms, they always incorporate in those escape rooms components into the plans in order to allow you to escape. There is a way to escape. If you failed, it's your fault. Because there is a way to escape. And if you don't escape, you're stuck there forever. Just kidding. But just like the designer of that escape room always designs a way to escape, a door to get out, your, listen, almighty designer perfectly designs each trial with a door of escape. And it's not a matter of finding this code or finding that thing and trying to just really search very hard for it. He doesn't just leave you in the temptation with no way of survival. He purposely places the door where he knows it is needed most in your life. And our escape for any trial we face is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There it is. There's the answer right there, our text verse. It is our source of comfort when we go through trials. It provides some things in our lives. Anytime you're tempted to sin, I just encourage you, as we close, meditate on 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Quote it out loud. Find hope in the promise that God will not allow you to go through something greater than you can handle. Whatever you might be struggling with, whether it's worry, it might be pride, it might be anger, it might be struggling with some other a fleshly thing, it might be lust or other spiritual disciplines. Claim God's promise to protect you from anything you can't handle. It's your weapon against temptation. In other words, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 is your weapon during battle. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 13 also does the same thing for your heart. You know, the verse explains that you will be tempted, but it also reminds you that you won't be given more than you can bear. This verse often offers words of comfort. It's your weapon during battle, but it's your comfort to calm your fears during difficult situations. It's a comforting verse when you're going through a difficult situation. This verse also something that's helpful in the storms of our life. You know, it's not uncommon to think you're the only one going through something of such magnitude and severity. You might feel like no one else has ever dealt with your particular situation or that no one can understand the hurt of your pain. But this verse speaks the contrary. It's a reminder, there's no testing, what is the words? But such as is common to man, right? You're not going to face a storm that others have not also faced. But just because you face the storm I'm going through is not what brings me out. Because I want you to go to Hebrews 4, 15, we're done. It was 4:15. You know, the verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, verses like Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, they're just reliable. You can count on them to always be there for you. Like my wife, I can always count on her. Always. No, she's not perfect, but I mess up, I do wrong. I can count on her. I might have upset her. I might have even made her mad. We're not perfect, y'all, okay? But I can count on her to forgive. I can count on her to give me a hug. And she can count on me to be there for her. That's a comforting thing. But people will fail you, right? Even a husband or wife. fail you. God never fails. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 is like a companion that's always there, a timeless promise, a faithful friend, a timely comfort, a constant reminder. You can count on its words to not fail you during your times of hurt and need. And ultimately, as you go through temptations, this single fact gives comfort right here. Jesus knows how you feel. We talked about that in Psalm 6. Talked about feeling. It's not a word to be afraid of. Because Christ can relate to my temptation. Look at Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Ooh, look at this. But was in all points what? Was in all points what? Tempted. Like as we are. Yet without sin. Amen. He knows what I'm going through. He doesn't just say, hey, here's a verse to help you out. And here's an escape, whatever. Here's something you can rely on. It's not just that you can rely on that verse, but you can rely on the fact that he's been tempted like as you are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. That's worth amen right there. Come on. And when you come to Christ to share with him the temptation you're facing, you're not talking to a counselor who can't relate with what you're going through. This verse shows something that Christ can do that no one else can. Listen, if you're going to get, I believe in godly counsel. If you're going to get counsel from the wisest, godliest counselor in the world, that's great. And that person will pray with you and give you biblical advice and even attempt to hurt with you. But that counselor cannot guarantee that he or she will understand exactly how you feel. But how wonderful to know that Christ can. He not only understands your infirmities, but he's been touched by them, the verse says. He's been touched by them. He feels your pain as it were his own. So with that in mind, you can have confidence. You can always come to Christ with any form of temptation you may face. That's why the next verse says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No matter what you're going through, don't think it's hopeless. He sees your struggle. He wants to help you in any way you can. He will be faithful to fulfill his promise to you.